Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Doug, if you would, hold on a bit before you put the text up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and before I read the text, a few thoughts for your consideration to sort of get our minds headed in the direction of Paul's writings. I'll start with a question, actually two questions. Do we live our lives with eternity in view? Do we live our lives with the understanding of the brevity of this life compared to the extent, the expanse of eternity? My friend Greg Conover, that we were in ministry together while at Huntersville and going through seminary, would illustrate this relationship of eternity to time by using a rope and a drop of oil as an illustration. He would say, imagine eternity as a length of rope stretched as far as the eye could see in either direction, and then knowing that rope went on and on and on and on and on. That would be eternity. And then this life, this creation, this existence of which we have, would be the smallest drop of oil tenuously hanging to a sliver of that rope. That's the relationship. That's a portrayal of the relationship of this time of our existence and eternity. Do we live our lives with that influence guiding, directing our thinking? In some ways, this is what Paul seeks to portray in this text. Now, let me just briefly bring you back into the setting of the text. Paul and the Corinthians aren't getting along. He's trying to encourage them by, in chapter 3, the work of the Holy Spirit. Then last time in chapter 4, the work of the power of the gospel. So, yeah, you were sinful people, and yeah, we're not getting along, but stop thinking about yourselves and listen and think about what God is doing by the work of the gospel message and by the work of the Holy Spirit, as we are ourselves can apply that. You stop thinking about us and look at what God is doing in us through the work of the gospel message and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so here Paul takes another step and said, look, get outside yourself and your selfish, self-centered thinking and realize where you are in reality. And so he's trying to move them again and move them outside of that confined thinking and open our and I'll move it to us now, open our eyes and our minds to understanding as best we can the reality of which we really exist. Doug, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further closed, that so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I do pray the Lord that His blessing to the reading of His word and our understanding. Paul is using two images here to move that thinking outside of the temporal existence and into the eternal. First, a temporary dwelling compared to a new permanent dwelling. He says in verse 1, "For we know that if this tent, our earthly home, is destroyed..." So he's saying, look at the temporal nature of this existence. It is as a tent. Now, this is a very good illustration, a very easy illustration for Paul to make. He was a tent maker. His tents were made of canvas and leather. And in the elements and in the constant use of folding up and moving, unfolding, folding up and moving, they would become torn, they would become ripped, they would become very, very worn out and in need of constant repair. He says, our temporary dwelling is like this tent. This temporary dwelling we have now, our bodies are like these tents. They're being destroyed. They're being destroyed by time. They're being destroyed by illness. They're being destroyed by the sinfulness of the existence we have in this world. And which of us in this room cannot understand this illustration? Our hair is graying, if you have some. Our eyes are growing weaker. When I first got here, I could see Steve clearly. Not now. And again, who of us would not understand Paul's teaching? Our skin is not as tight and formed fit and nice as it used to be. Our backs are aching. Mine's killing me. And then there's the disease. Some of you have battled with significant diseases and continue to battle with significant diseases. These are all just a normal process of the decay, the dying, the destruction of, as Paul says, this tent. This body is dying. But here's where Paul's view of eternity starts sneaking in. He says, if our earthly tents are being destroyed, he says, but we have a building from God, a house not made with hands that are made eternally in heaven. Rather than a flimsy tent that's being eaten up by the wind and the dust and the use, et cetera, et cetera, we have a building, a structure, built upon a solid foundation that's not given to the whims of its surroundings, that's eternally existing. Remember the words of Jesus Christ in John 14. If you've been to any funerals at all, you've heard this statement. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you. That eternal dwelling place is there being prepared for you. So Paul is saying, move your thinking from being confined and overwhelmed by the destruction of this tent and keep your eyes, move your thinking to the existence and the positive nature of that eternal structured dwelling. And when we move our thinking, and this is Paul's underlying reasoning, I believe, the assurance and the confidence that comes along in the Christian life. When we move outside ourselves, stop being overwhelmed. Yes, we are concerned. We are certainly existing and living in this and have to do that. But if our thinking were confined, and I could ask some of you literally this question right now. If we were confined to this place and this place alone and the ailments and the heartaches and the troubles that are in my life, I would be so in despair, I could not move. Is that not true for some of you? I know it is. But when we move our thinking, this Paul is taking us out of this and into that eternal dwelling, that beautiful structure that's there. This is not all there is. There's an eternal place in heaven prepared just for you. That's eternity in view. Now for image two, that desire to be clothed eternally. Verse 2 and through 4. He says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked," meaning just the body separated from the spirit. "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal might be swallowed up in life." And when Paul uses the word swallowed up in life, he's not talking about this life. He's talking about eternal life. We groan. Two reasons Paul gives us we groan. We groan because this earthly body, this tent, is being destroyed, and the pain and the agony and the heartache that comes along with it. We groan. And the pain and the agony causing burden, strife, we groan. Amen? We do. But the second reason we groan, this ain't our home. And so this second groaning is not a groaning of pain. It's a groaning of desire. It's a groaning, it's a burden going, I want to leave this place and be in that which God created me initially to be a part of. To be clothed in that beautiful garment of eternity. We could go to the book of Revelation and speak of those white garments that we will all be clothed in. But not just a white garment clothing our outer body, but a new body, a new existence. Jesus Christ, Revelation 21, says, "I'm making all things new." Please note, he did not say he was making new things. He's making all things new. The first time I see you, I will recognize you just like that. Because you will look different, but you won't be unrecognizably different. And I hate to say it, but I will. You'll be attractive. Take that in the right way. We groan that which is mortal, that would be swallowed up in immortality. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul spends 50-something verses fleshing that out. And again, okay, how can Paul, remember I said he's confident, he's assured, but what gives Paul this confidence? What gives Paul this assurance that what he has in his mind that he's written here on pen, or Siberius has written for him, Silvanus has written for him, how is he so sure it's true? Look with me at verse 5. He says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing." Okay, he who has created you and prepared all things for this very thing, that the mortal would be swallowed up in life, that you will disregard this earthly tent and put on that new heavenly building, is God. He has prepared you for that very thing, and he has given you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Now, a guarantee or a promise is only as good as the person making the guarantee or the promise. This is God, who's prepared you for this very thing, making you the promise, making the act already accomplished, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit in you as a guarantee. As a redeemed person, I have God's guarantee, his assurance, that I will dwell in that mansion he's built for me. I don't have a doubt in my mind. Because the guarantee of the Holy Spirit within me, within you as a believer, says all of this that God has prepared for you is true. If you believe the Holy Scriptures to be true. This is eternity in view. And it's what Paul is trying to get us to do, is to it is so, and we all fall prey to this. It is so easy to get so wrapped up, so caught up in your own life, you can't see tomorrow. Much less what might eternity look like. But see, that's what we pray for. God, give me eyes to see. Give me eyes to see past this thing that's making my life rather miserable right now. Lord, take my eyes past this, which is consuming just most of me. And give me the eyes to see. In my mind's eye, I can see that beautiful dwelling. In my mind's eye, I can see walking up to Jesus Christ. And I do. I have this picture of walking up to Jesus Christ. And Marley's going to be standing on his right shoulder going, there he is, like he needs to be told. But that's the vision I have. But see, this promise of the guarantee of the Holy Spirit is why we have this confidence and this assurance. While this world is challenging, it will never defeat me. It will never defeat me. What you're going through right now, the heartache, the pain, the trials, it will never defeat you. And so, what should the reaction be of these that Paul is writing to? What should the reaction be of us who is hearing this word? Verse 6 and 7. We are always of good courage. True? So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body and are away from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, as we were speaking of in Sunday school, this is the challenging part. We do walk by faith, and we accept Jesus Christ by faith. But still by faith that has that little bit of, I just don't see it clearly. As Paul writes, we look through a glass dimly. We can see it, but I believe it, but I just can't see it clearly. But because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, I walk by faith and I trust the Word, and so we move on. But in time, we will walk by sight. And so we walk by faith in this life. He says, be of good courage. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Linda sang a song this morning, Christ in Us, to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul writes of this repeatedly in Philippians, Corinthians, here in 2 Corinthians, in Ephesians. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The man wanted to go home, but he also acknowledged, while I am in this life, it is for Christ. And as he writes in other places, it's for your good. But I desire to go be with the Lord. So back to asking a question, is this us? Make it personal, is this you? Are we of good courage in this life because we have eternity in view? While it may be somewhat dim, it may be somewhat shadowed, but that's where my faith, that's where my trust paints that picture a little brighter. Would you really rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord? Now, please don't bring into mind here some morbid thought that Paul says it's okay to commit suicide and go and be with the Lord. That is not what he's teaching. He understands his place in his call in the Lord's ministry, and he will be on this place in this earth doing this ministry until the Lord calls him home. He is not teaching some morbid thinking of suicide. Well, let's just take my life and get it over. No. But he acknowledges the painfulness of this life and the beauty of the life to come. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And given our desire to be with the Lord, while in this life do we seek to please him? Paul says we seek to please him because we know one day we're going to stand before him at the judgment. And all the things evil, all the things good will be revealed. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into that. We'll save that for another sermon because that's an entire scope of things that we need to talk about at length. Eternity in view. Again, what gives Paul such confidence that these things he's spoken of are actually true? Why is he so assured that the eternal dwelling place built by God is guaranteed for the believer? How can he speak so confidently? Well, as we said, it's the Holy Spirit in him. It's the Holy Spirit that is a guarantee. All right? But how did that Holy Spirit get there? This table. The Lord Jesus Christ, born as an infant to a virgin, lived a sinless life, fulfilling the law entirely, which is the justice, the righteousness that he imputed to you. He died on that cross, bringing justice to the Father. And so now as the Father looks at you, he does not see you as the person who defamed his name in your sinfulness. He sees you in the work of Christ. And so now, because we are justified before the Father, we can approach him without fear. Jesus Christ did that on the cross, bringing salvation to us. And then on that resurrection morning, when he rose from the grave, you also rose from that grave. And when you rise from that grave, there's not some intermediate purgatorial state of which you will live in euphoria, but there will be a heavenly body waiting for you. And Jesus Christ saying to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness, because he has built a place that's eternal just for you." All of that is in this table. All of that is what is symbolized in this table. And that's what gives Paul, and it should give you, such assurance and such confidence to live this life in a way that I will not be defeated. The victory is won. We may be fighting some battles, but the victory's there. And I know, just as well as I know my name, I will not be defeated. I have the Holy Spirit, and I will see that beautiful dwelling that he's built for me. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, what wondrous, gracious, grateful news that this is not all there is. We are not confined to this place. As Abraham was a sojourner, traveling from place to place, folding up his tents, moving his animals, so are we moving through this place, folding up our lives and moving on to the next step. Waiting, simply waiting for you, Father, to tell your Son the time has come. The fullness of time is here. Go and take up your church and show them the kingdom of which we have built for them. Oh Lord Jesus, even today, might that be the case. In Jesus' name, amen.